Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. And Merry Christmas. Now we're done until next year. Okay. The lessons in Matthew are pretty difficult. In the next couple weeks, Jesus is going to be talking about the rejection of Israel and the acceptance of the Gentile and of the church. But I guess that's okay, because it's talking about Israel. It's not talking about us, right? No, okay. Little Tommy attended Sunday school faithfully in a large church, and he had this one grade he was attending, and he loved the teacher, Mrs. Smith, and I think we all remember when we were kids, there was one teacher we just loved, and he just loved this teacher, and she would tell Bible stories, and she would always say, and the moral of the story is, and he loved that, because she condensed it for him. Well, the next year, he was older, so he had to go to another classroom, and Mrs. Jones was there, and he didn't like Mrs. Jones as well, and not only that, she didn't close each class with the moral of the story is, okay? So his mom asked Tommy, well, how'd you like your new Sunday school teacher? And he said, well, Mrs. Jones is okay. The only problem is that she doesn't have any morals. Well, today, Jesus does have a moral for the story for us, and he also did have morals. He was a very moral person. Amen? So we look at verse 12. Jesus entered the temple courts. He drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. All of this buying and selling was taking place in the court of the Gentiles, and that was the outer court of the temple. And it was the only place the Gentiles were allowed. Okay? So that was the place where they were to worship. Now imagine you were in a place of worship and it was like a swap meet. That's what it was like for them, all right? And so Jesus gets upset about that. And in righteous anger, he overturns the money table, makes a whip out of cords, and starts to drive out the animals. Bob Udley said, this was the second cleansing of the temple. You remember in John there was one earlier. The high priest and his family were the owners of these particular booths. They purchased the right from the Roman authorities. They originally had been set up to aid those pilgrims from foreign lands who were unable to bring sacrificial animals and the right type of money, the shekel, that the temple required. These booths charged outrageous prices. If a man did bring his own animal, the priestly inspectors would find some defect in it so that they had to purchase an animal from the booth operator for a highly inflated price. The temple only accepted shekels. Pilgrims were charged exorbitant prices for exchanging into this coinage. The doves were available for the poorest people so that they could make a sacrifice. But the high priests were charging exorbitant prices even for them. So not only were the priests disrupting worship for the Gentiles, they were robbing God's people in God's house, all right? Spurgeon says, the Jews' constant cry was, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. We have Abraham as our father, was frequently on their lips. They were a fig tree in full leaf, but there was no fruit upon them. For the people were neither holy nor just nor true nor faithful towards God nor loving to their neighbor. The Jewish church was a mass of glittering profession, unsupported by a spiritual life. Our Lord had looked into the temple and had found the house of prayer to be a den of thieves. He condemned the Jewish church to remain a lifeless, fruitless thing, and it was so. The synagogue remained open, but its teaching became a dead form. Israel had no influence upon the age. So the purpose of the Jews being the chosen people was to make Yahweh known to all the nations, and they failed in that, all right, miserably. So Jesus comes and he raises up a new people, us, the church. And our job is the same, to make Yahweh known to all the world, right? And I'd say overall, the church isn't doing too bad a job because there's statistically 2 billion Christians in the world. Considering it started with 12 apostles, that's not too bad, okay? But for us here, how would Jesus feel about Amazing Grace? If he was walking here, how would he feel? Would he say, well done? Or would he be overturning tables? And the greater church, how would he feel about the greater church? I think there's a lot of places where he would overturn tables. We had a very encouraging word from Daryl in December. He does our website. And we had like 11,000 hits one month. Can you believe that? We can't fit 11,000 people in here. Okay. But we can try. But he checks all the websites. There we go. Just scooch over. Okay. But he got a Google review. And the Google review touched him and it touched me too. The reviewer said Jesus would call this place home. And praise God, that's what it should be, right? That's what the church should be. And it's not me, and it's not Pastor Robin or Pastor Perry or Pastor Rob. It's the Holy Spirit, okay? The Holy Spirit is here. And that's why Jesus would feel comfortable there, all right? But Jesus gets angry. Is anger a sin? Not righteous anger. It's condoned and even times necessary, all right? But is most of our anger righteous anger? No, okay? James 1. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So we have righteous anger, and then we have human anger. And when I'm angry, it's always righteous anger. When Robin's angry, it's human anger. No. But we need to think. Try to stop and take a breath and think when we do get angry. Okay? And there are things we should be upset about, okay? But at the same time, generally our anger is about us, right? The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. What's cool about this is apparently the children heard the adults saying this the day before. So they were repeating what they heard their parents say, okay? Hosanna to the Son of David. And this upset the Pharisees earlier, and now they're thinking, now we got two generations doing it, okay? He's perverting the children. But once again, we see the importance of modeling faith for our children, right? It's important for us to model faith to our children and our grandchildren. Matthew Henry says, it is good to bring children to the house of prayer, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Let children be taught to keep up the form of godliness. It will help to lead them to the power of it. They were there crying Hosanna to the Son of David. This they learned from those that were grown up. Little children say and do as they hear others say and see others do. So easily do they imitate. And therefore, great care must be taken to set them good examples and no bad ones. Back in the days of the Wild West, there was a circuit rider, and he made his rounds, and he was invited to this one rancher's house for Sunday dinner. So he comes over to the ranch for Sunday dinner, and he sees a little girl playing out front, and she said, hey, I'm the pastor. I'm going to have dinner with you tonight. He says, what are we eating? And she said, old buzzard. And he said, old buzzard? Yeah. That's what my mom said. She was talking to my dad, and she said, we're having the old buzzard for dinner, okay? So you got to watch what you say to your kids, right? Amen? Because they will repeat the things you don't want repeated at the worst possible time. Amen? Like Austin, who's now a grown man, he came up here for Kid Talk when we did Kid Talk. And I was talking about loving everyone, and he was the acolyte over here, and he said, does that mean hookers too? And I have never let Paula and Bruce live that down, okay? But yes, we're to love hookers too, okay? In the way of Christ. In the way of Christ, okay? Yes, exactly. Alright. Exactly. Believe it. Believe me, pastors have been quoted on worse things than that, okay? Do you hear what these children are saying, they asked them? Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Eudley says, Jesus accepted these titles as another way of affirming his messianic claims. This was a strong statement which implied that they were not familiar with their own scriptures. Jesus at this point quoted Psalm 8:2. This was not necessarily a messianic psalm, but it is a psalm which asserted that children, nursing ones, possibly up to 3 years of age or older, will speak the truth before adults even understand it. Oh, that we would have the hearts and faith of little children to just accept God's word without analyzing it to death, and let it speak to our hearts as the only true authority, as the word of God, the inerrant word of God. Amen? So we have to have everything figured out. But we can learn a lot from our children, all right? Especially in regards to faith. At the time of Spurgeon, they were having a prayer meeting because the farmers, there was a drought, and the farmers wanted to pray for rain. So they all came together to pray for rain. But only one little girl came, and she brought an umbrella. Oh, to have the faith of a child, right? Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree on the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. And it was a leafy fig tree, so you go up and you say, well, there's probably fruit on it, okay? So it had all the leaves. It looked like a productive fig tree. But he found nothing. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately, the tree withered. Now, this is what we call a parabolic action. It's a parable, but it's an action that is a parable. The fig tree represented Israel, the nation of Israel. And the fruit that God expected was to make him known, like I said, throughout the world. The Jews have failed in this mission. Hence, Jesus, God, has empowered his church to make God known to the world. And we do this through proclamation, but most importantly, through our lives. Spurgeon writes, the first Adam came to the fig tree for leaves, but the second Adam looked for figs. He searches our character through and through to see whether there is any real faith, any true love, any living hope, any joy, which the fruit of the Spirit is. He searches for any patience, any self-denial, any fervor in prayer, any walking with God, any indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And if he does not see these things, he is not satisfied with chapel attendance, church attendance, prayer meetings, communions, sermons, Bible readings. For all these may be no more than leafage. If our Lord does not see the fruit of the Spirit upon us, he is not satisfied with us, and his inspection will lead to severe measures. Notice that what Jesus looks for is not your words, not your resolves, not your avowals, but your sincerity, your inward faith, your being, indeed worked upon by the Spirit of God to bring forth fruits meet for his kingdom. Our Lord has a right to expect fruit when he looks for it. So Jesus expects spiritual fruit from us. So what's the spiritual fruit? Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forgiveness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And that's how we are when we leave this building, right? We're all works in progress, amen? But where does this fruit come from? The Holy Spirit. That doesn't come from us. And just our resolve to do this. It comes from the Holy Spirit in us, okay? David Dykes writes, and the fruit of a Christian is the life of Jesus revealed in your life. The fruit of a Christian includes those 9 character qualities mentioned in Galatians 5:22. But also the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. If I plant an apple seed, I'll get another apple tree with apples on it. Have you ever been responsible for another person becoming a follower of Jesus Christ? I can't produce any more than a branch from an apple tree thrown on the ground can produce apples. I can only bear fruit that the vine or trunk sends my way. And this is important here. As my friend Ron Dunn used to say, we're just a fruit rack where Jesus can display his life. My job is not to try to be good and imitate Jesus. My daily job is to stay firmly connected to the vine, Jesus. As I do that, his life-giving sap, the Holy Spirit, flows into my life, and the result is the life of Jesus seen in me. So it comes from him, and we receive the blood, the living blood of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit in us. And that sap changes everything we do, okay? Have you felt that energy of the Holy Spirit flowing through you? That sap of the Spirit? Or when you have to make a choice, you have the Spirit saying yes or no? And is there anything better than when you get a download of the Holy Spirit? Annette and I were preaching to the guys at the Spanish service yesterday in the jail, and it was like the heavens were open, you know? And it's a download of the Holy Spirit. And what I told them, and I'll tell you, there's nothing like it on earth. When you receive that power of the Spirit and you know the living God is in you, working, it's almost overwhelming at times. That's what being a Christian is. And if you're full of the Spirit like that, are you going to keep the Ten Commandments? Absolutely. Not for our salvation, but to praise the King, right? In order to praise the King. That's why we do it. And it's completely contrary to the world. I saw an ad when I was watching the football game last night for a casino. And there's a real classy looking guy. Probably somebody from Scottsdale, not around here anyway. Anyway, he's wearing the suit and he's going to the casino. And the idea is, you do you. They put it, you do you, okay? That's what the world says, right? And what Christianity says, the message of Christ, is you be a little Christ. The Holy Spirit in us says, be like Jesus. All right? Completely contrary to the world. Rather than doing what we want, we do what He wants. And in doing that, we have a full life and an abundant life. And I love the banner over here. Cindy got new banners. I came that they have life and have it abundantly. That's what we experience, right? We experience this abundant life. And the world just doesn't get it. They say, well, I don't want to be a Christian. I can't party and it's no fun and blah, blah, blah. This is living, right? When you have that download of the Spirit and you feel like your hair is on fire, you get goosebumps, it's like, wow. It's like you put your finger in a socket or something, you know? That's life. Amen? And the things the world sells for life. I mean, good grief. Verse 20, when the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly? They asked. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to the mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. Now Jesus was returning from Bethany, which was 2 miles from Jerusalem. He was most likely staying at Lazarus' house where Mary and Martha was. And Lazarus, who was dead and is now alive, okay? But he clearly tells the disciples what faith can do. We need to keep our focus on Jesus and the kingdom of God when we pray. And when we focus on what we can do, our lives will be powerless. If we just focus on what we can do. You know, if I need to move a mountain, I can't do that. By the way, there was a mountain in Asia that was literally moved, okay? The king was going to kill Christians unless they moved the mountain. So they prayed, and the mountain moved. There was an earthquake, and the mountain moved. So I should have used that for an illustration, but it does happen, okay? But you have to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ, okay? We need to focus not on what we can do. And I was telling the guys in jail, when you get out, don't focus on what you can do. Focus on your relationship with Jesus Christ, and all the power of God is with you. And then things will just fall into place for you, okay? David Banks writes, focus on God's power, not the size of the mountain. David wasn't focusing on the size of the mountain. He was focusing on the size of his God. The other soldier said, look how much bigger Goliath is than me. David said, look how much smaller he is than God. The other soldier said, Goliath is too big to fight. David said, he's too big to miss. Are you complaining to God about the size of your mountain? You should be telling the mountain about the size of your God. Amen? But it all starts by having that relationship with Jesus Christ, right? Because if we're not plugged into Jesus, there's no Holy Spirit and there's no power. In Him, we know how to pray and there is power. So no, you can't just say, you know, like the withering a fig tree. Well, I don't like Fred, so I'm going to pray and God will wither Fred. No. Do not do this. Okay? Because I asked the inmates, will God answer that? And they said, no. Okay? when we're connected to Jesus Christ, we know what to pray for. All right? And aren't you thankful that God hasn't answered a lot of our prayers? Man, I would be in deep yogurt if all my prayers would have been answered, I'll tell you, okay? If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in my name. Usually says, answered prayer must be linked to God's will and mankind's faith. The worst thing that God could do for faithless children is answer their selfish, materialistic requests. Those believers who seek the mind of Christ ask for things that please God and extend His kingdom. So what is our prayer focus? Or better yet, what is our life focus? Spurgeon writes, I dread lest we should ever come to be like a tree, arrogant with super profession, but worthless in the sight of the Lord, because the secret life of piety and vital union to Christ are gone. The secret life of piety and vital union to Christ are gone. And that's what being a Christian is about, right? Having that vital union with Jesus Christ. Now, as Mrs. Smith was saying, what's the moral of the story, right? Okay. Actions speak louder than words, okay? That's the only thing I can come up with, okay? But there's obviously more than that, okay? But brothers and sisters, may we always be filled with the life-giving breath of the Holy Spirit as we strive to love all people to Christ. Amen?